Well, we have a little bit of unfinished business in chapter 5. Didn't quite complete chapter 5, so we'll pick it up in verse 26 of Isaiah. So we've been traveling through. We made some good ground last week. And remember I told you as we're teaching through this, there's going to be spots as we're going through that we're going to kind of maybe drop the flaps back. You know, instead of flying at 30,000, we're going to start dropping back a little bit. Kind of get into a spot where we can see this a little bit more clearly. And so we'll spend a little bit of time this morning in those 13 verses in Isaiah chapter 6. But as we get started, we see in verse 26, there's still this impending judgment or doom that's kind of coming, unfortunately, on the southern kingdom of Judah. And you remember around Jerusalem, that whole southern kingdom, remember, it's a very blessed time for them, amazingly enough. They've got the abundance of goods. They've watched the northern portions kind of fall, you know, to the Assyrians and stuff, and the Assyrians are kind of knocking at their door, and we've kind of talked about that, and that's happening. But at that same time, the southern kingdom has flourished under Uzziah's reign. And so Isaiah prophesying, and he's kind of talking about this coming invasion as we kind of pick it up in verse 26. It says, "He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar, and will whistle to them to the end of the earth. Surely they shall come with speed swiftly." So God's calling them to accomplish this purpose of bringing judgment in because they have rejected God, basically, is the reasoning by and large. And because they've become so oppressive, that's part of the thing that you'll note. God has a real problem with that, you know, injustice and oppression in that way. God disdains that. "And no one will be weary or stumbled among them. No one will slumber. Somebody needs to slumber some more. No one will slumber or sleep, nor will the belt on their loins be loosened, nor the strap on their sandals be broken. They're just going to move swiftly and strike, whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves will seem like flint and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring will be like a lion. They will roar like young lions. Yes, they will roar and lay hold of the prey and will carry it away safely, and no one will deliver." In other words, they're going to be taken out. They're going to be taken captive. We're going to watch. It's not the Assyrians ultimately that do this. Remember, it's the Babylonians, right? Or the Chaldeans. Same thing, right? Babylonians, Chaldeans. When you're reading it, it's the same. So it says they're going to ultimately take them captive. And in that day, they will roar against them like a roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by the clouds. So kind of like, but fortunately we're not stopping there today. We'll move on into chapter 6 and keep going. But this is the thing. God is opposing those and these injustices that are happening, and God is standing in opposition to that. Certainly I want to be, and I think we would all want to be, on God's side, right? There's no doubt we want to be on God's side when we see these things coming down and see the things happening. We want to be standing with the Lord. Now, as we get into this chapter 6, there's a lot of key things to look at. So we'll kind of, I'd like to read through it, if we could, just we'll read through together. You read silently while I read aloud. We'll read through this and then we'll go back and kind of expound and talk through it together. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Verse 10, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away. And the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. What in the world? What in the world is going on? Uzziah, let's get back to verse 1 and let's kind of work our way through this. In the year that King Uzziah died. So Uzziah was a good king. He was noted as a good king. That's important. The land flourishes under good leadership, right? A nation flourishes under good leadership. And so this is what was happening here. Uzziah was a good king and noted that way in scripture. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 verse 16, even though he was noted as a good king, he did have a bleep on the radar, okay? Something that happened that was a failure on his part. And in chapter 26 verse 16 in 2 Chronicles, I'll read this to you. But when he was strong in his heart, this is Uzziah, and his heart was lifted up, to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And later in verse 20, we found out what happened. The priest tried to warn him, said, hey, don't do this. This is for the priests to do. This is not for the king to do. You remember there was a clear distinction. Why was there a clear distinction? They were so adamant about this clear distinction. You ever thought through this? This is important to note. There is only one throughout all of the universe that can hold both king and priestly role. And that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can hold both those roles. It was never allowed for a king to do priestly things or a priest to be the king, you see, in that sense. Jesus only is to be king and priest. He's the only one that's able to do that. So it was forbidden. They were warning him, but he went in and then started from his head and worked his way through his body. He became leprous because he went in and did this. It's sad, isn't it? How pride entered in and he went ahead and went in and followed through with something that ended up being so destructive to him. So Isaiah knows all this, and Isaiah is looking at the king, and it's been such a great run as king. 52 years he ruled. He started when he was 16 years old, and now at 68, He dies, and there is a big question. What's going to happen with the kingdom? We've had prosperity. We've had safety. We've been taking good ground. They've expanded their borders as far as the southern kingdom of Judah. It's gone well. This has been a good season. And now, he's gone. Not only is that a question mark, but the other question mark is, great king gone, tragic death on top of it. He died because of his leprosy, ultimately killed him. He still ruled even though he was sequestered off by himself. Yet he was still able to rule, but he was not around people anymore since that day. Kind of pretty tragic. So Isaiah, being this young guy, this is the question that would be in your mind. This is the question that was in his mind. This would be the question that would be in my mind as well. Where's God in all of this? Where's the Lord? What's going to happen? Who's going to rule? In the year that King Uzziah died, who's going to rule? What's going to happen? I saw the Lord seated on the throne. Now all of a sudden he sees God in the eternal place of ruling and reigning. High and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Kind of interesting thing about, you know, this train, you know, as connected to a gown in that sense, or a kingly robing, you know, that he'd wear. They have this big, you know, train connected to it. Just like, remember we see the bride like this. And why does a bride wear that, really? It is a statement. These aren't work clothes. you see what I'm saying? These aren't, I'm not going to go, you know, clean the bathrooms wearing my wedding gown. You get what I'm saying? It's got this big train on it. It's this statement of respect in that sense. It's this statement of others would be doing the bidding that day, so to speak. You get the idea of this? Well, the king is ruling and reigning. And it's interesting as he sees him there, high and lifted up, and he's sitting there on the throne. Always, he is, God is ruling and reigning. He is not dethroned, even though people do dethrone him in their hearts, but he is not dethroned. He still rules and reigns always. So, as we see him there, kind of a thought that you might think through. Atheists would say to you and to me that there is no throne. It doesn't exist. Humanists would say, oh, mankind really rules over his own destiny. But throughout the scriptures, throughout the Old Testament, you will find over and over again, you will find the throne of God and God sitting on it. He rules over all of the universe. That's radical when you think about that. Rules supremely. He is sovereign. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to praise him to make sure that he's known as king or as ruler. No, he just is. He has never been a man like you and I, only in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, but maintained his deity, as we'll talk about as we go along a little bit further. Seated on the throne. I believe, when I was going through that, I think it was, there's some 35 mentions in Revelation. Some 35 different mentions in Revelation of the throne of God. So it's throughout the scriptures. And then when we're reading in this eternal realm, when we're seeing it, there's all these mentions of that throne. He is ruling and reigning today. When you wonder what's happening, when kings become chaotic, and you don't know what's going on, who's going to take over? God's still ruling and reigning, ultimately. And God's got a purpose and a plan in everything that goes on around us. He's aware of it. Above it stood seraphim, and these are angelic beings. If depends upon what books you look at or what books you read. Some people say the cherubim and the seraphim are the same thing. Some people say they're very different things. Some people, all I know is this is an angelic being. I can be sure of that. You can be sure of that. And this particular angelic being has six wings. Two of them, he covered his face. He can't look upon God. He's a created being. He can't look upon God. And with two, he covered his feet. You know, the things that he's doing and stuff, he's just trying to relate like humility. You know, he's God is God. He is not. He knows that. You know, he's a created being, this seraphim. And it's cool, isn't it? With two, he flew. He was ready. He was ready to do whatever God's bidding was, whatever God wanted him to do. He was ready to go. An angelic being like that. He covers his face, covers his feet, and he's with two, man, he's ready to roll. Kind of a good thing for us too. It's really a display of his worship and respect in his bowing down in that sense as he's covering and then ready to go at the same time. Good things for us to think on too in our service to the Lord. And one cried to another and said, would you notice who is the one? Is that a capital in the O-N-E? No, it's not in your, it should not be. It is not. One angelic being, one seraphim cried to another. So these are the angelic beings crying out to each other, right? We can see that. And then it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So as he's crying out, now the holy, holy, holy that's being said is not, you know, why didn't he say holy, holier and holiest? You know what I mean? It's in their language. In the Hebrew, this is every more, the more statement of something, the redundancy of it is the amplification of it. Okay. So it's making, oh, it's significant. No, it's really significant. No, it is really, really, really significant. You know, you get what I said? That's what he's saying. He's not only holy, he is holy. And then I think it's interesting when we come across this, you can think on this yourself, but I think it is interesting that it's repeated three times. How many do you find in the Godhead? Yeah, all three. Holy, holy, holy. All of them. Is the Lord of hosts. Remember, commander of all the forces of the universe. The earth is full of his glory. And sometimes, you know, it's good for us to get out and about once in a while, get away from all of the things of that man has made and get out and about and look around at creation itself. It's healthy for us. It's good for us because it really does remind us of God's divine design and what he's done and how he's done it. And we should look at one another that way. It's fascinating, you know, that God's created us uniquely, specifically, and he knows us. And it's just representative of his glory and his goodness. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. So this isn't God's voice. This is the voice of the angelic being as they're praising God. And it's just rocking the house, you know? That's what's happening, right? So you kind of see, you get the picture of this. The house was filled with smoke. And you remember oftentimes that's like the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day. You know, it's just the presence of God is kind of represented in that way through scriptures. And so I said, and you remember we went in chapter 5 through these six different woes that he said, remember, woe, and he's telling the people, woe, 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 you know, to them, right? Warning, 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 and then he looks now. And now he's in the presence of the Lord, and I think this becomes very significant for us as individual believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. This is important. As he says this, woe is me. For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now he really sees God for who he is. There's something been clouding his vision. It can be another person, as it was with King Uzziah. It can be other stuff that can get in the way. It can be other ambitions that can get in the way. We should see the cautionary thoughts in this because it can obstruct your view of the Lord and seeing God for who he really is. He is the Lord of hosts. He sits on the throne. He is sovereign in his rule and reign. And he is eternal in his rule and reign. And so, with now complete humility, he sees, after he's been clearly stating and telling others, woe to them, he's seeing himself. Man, I am them. I'm a part of that. I'm a part of all of this. I'm a person just like their person. I'm not perfect. I fail too. He's pointing out major issues within their society and their world, but he's saying, well, no, I'm undone. Woe is me. Now he's in this place of total humility. He's seen himself, and I believe this is one of those times where we could say this is an encounter with God. Could you say that? He's encountering the Lord. He's seen the Lord for who the Lord is. But as we see God for who God is, it is a reflection too. We start to see ourselves for who we're not. You see? We see God for who he is, ruling and reigning supremely, and we realize, man, I'm just trying to remember to brush my teeth in the morning. You know what I'm saying? You know, you get what I'm saying. What we think we're in charge of isn't much, even if you have a lot to be responsible for. It's not much compared to ruling and reigning over the universe. He's now stripped of all of him, and he's seeing God for who God is, and he realized, man, I'm just me. It's not much in comparison to God. He's humbled. It's right that he's humbled, because at that point in time, now there's identification with, man, I am a man of unclean lips. We are all the same. We are all beggars in that sense. And when we find the hope that we found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, what would one beggar do for another? Hey, man, I know where there's bread. That's who we are with the gospel. As we go through this, we'll see. We're all beggars. We're all in need. And then we can go out and share with others. But first, something has to happen. He realizes that he's a man of unclean lips, himself personally. Personal identification with sin. And then he also identifies that, man, I live amongst a people. They're messed up too. We're all messed up. There's correct identification with his world around him. He's encountering the Lord, and he's seeing things as they really are. This is what we would consider confession, right? True confession. Confession, remember, what does confession mean? Biblically, what does that mean? It means say the same. Say the same thing, basically, is what it means. So there's an agreement with God. God knows that that's who he is, and he's agreeing with that. We're agreeing with that. And you remember, what do we do? We find in 1 John 1:9, remember, what do we do? If we realize, when we confess our sin, we realize that we are not perfect, that we are people, that we're failures, right? That we need hope, we need help. We confess. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Read on with me. Then, one of the angelic beings, one of the seraphim, remember the six-winged people, or not peoples, angelic beings, one of the six-winged seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. You know, seraphim means burning ones. How hot's that coal? If he's a burning one, and he's got to get tongs to grab that thing, whoo, right? That thing's really lit up. What is before, when we go through the scriptures, we can go through the tabernacle, right? We go through the scriptures and we say, well, what, because it's a mirror image, right, of the eternal realm. What sits there before the throne of God? The altar of incense. And so, the incense, remember, represent what? The prayers of the people, right? And so, he grabs this fire hot, white hot coal. Now, this is important for us. This is very important for us. He recognizes his condition. He knows the condition of those around him. He doesn't go and try and fix himself. God does it for him. You and I cannot purge our own sin. If we could, then there was no point in the cross or the crucifixion or the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We need God to do this for us. This angelic being goes and grabs this coal. And look on with me in verse 7. And he touched my mouth with it. And this is the proclamation. This is what the angelic being said as he touched him. He said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. He didn't do anything to earn that. He just confessed specifically and openly about his condition. There are many that would say for us, when you study along in scriptures, many would say, hey, it's important with frequency, with clarity, that we confess with specifically. I would like to say with I can't say it, so we won't say it. Caught me on that one. I just can't say it. I want to. It just doesn't come out of my mouth right. We'll pray that God will touch and, but you get the idea here how specific this is. And, you know, a lot of times we think, well, I'm trying to be a better Christian. Just stop trying and just confess that you need God to touch you. It's a wild thing that will happen. That's where God meets us at that point. Because it's not about what you can do or what I can do or what we don't do or could do or should do. It's not. It's about what God has done and us embracing. That's where we get to the cross. That's where we get to the grace and the mercy and the goodness and kindness. Would you say that in verse 6 and 7, I would say he has been transformed in this situation. He's been changed. He's not the same person now. That's been purged. Something happened to him. So he has this encounter. He sees God for who he is, and he's actually being transformed. And then, well, after he's been transformed, he's hanging around. He's in this place of prayer. He's in fellowship with God. He's enjoying his time with the Lord. And while he's hanging around with God, and this is important, while he's hanging around with God, God just says, hey, just hang out. Don't do anything. Just sit around like a bump in a pickle. That's it, you know? No, he's hanging around the Lord. And what does the Lord say? He overhears God talking about something. As he's hanging around, as he's been very, very much acknowledged who he is and who he's not, who God is and who he's not. And then he then also experiences this transformation. The seraphim grabs the coals, touches him, changes him, purges the sin. He agrees with God. He needs this. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? I like the us. You like that? Who'll go for us? 3-in-1. Hanging around, just talking together. Love it. Then I said, here I am, send me. He said, man, I'll go. And he said, go and tell this people. He's been purged. He's ready to go, and he has made himself available. The most important thing in ministry, really, in serving the Lord, is availability. Are we available? Because God uses those who are available. God won't force himself on you or me or anybody else. And God wants us to want to go and do. Not for any other reason than we just want to do what God wants us to do, whatever that is. This gets radical. Let's get into this because this gets really fun. He tells them, this is what I want you to tell this people. Go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears. And understand with their heart and return and be healed. Oh my. What kind of a message is this? We go out and it's basically he is telling them, you're going to go with this message and they're not going to hear what you have to say. Basically, they're going to hear the words, but they're not going to receive it into their hearts, into their lives. It's not going to take root. It's not going to get any traction. This is their position. They really don't want to be converted is basically what's being said. They don't want to really come back to the Lord. They don't want to do that. They really just won't listen. We're going to come back to this and just circle back to it in just a moment. In verse 11, it says, "Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, and the land is utterly desolate." He says, man, this is going to be a long haul until this is all wiped out. You just keep saying the same thing. And the Lord has removed men far away and forsaken, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it. There is a remnant. And then he talks about the trees that we read and that they'd be stumped, but there'll still be something growing up out of the stump ultimately. You know, you cut down a tree, unless you drill a hole in it, unless it's dead from the roots up already, unless you drill a hole in it and put poison down in it or whatever, stick your stain jaw down there a ways and dump poison in it, it won't rot out, right? Eventually you're going to start getting sprouts coming up around it. We all know how that's what he's saying. There's this remnant that's going to be there. Look, notice that's 10%. Jeremiah, during the same kind of time period, he was in the same seasonal area. Jeremiah had how many conversions? Anybody know? Zero. Ezekiel, similar. Isaiah, similar. But what he's being told here is you go with this message. This is what God would say to us. Because sometimes we think, well, you know, I talked with this so-and-so and they just, you know, so I'm just not going to talk to people anymore because they just, nobody responds, you know. Nobody's really, you know, hearing what I'm saying about, you know, well. We're to take the message. We are only distributing. That's all we are. We can't convert. We can't change anybody. All we are is to give the information. Oh, we want to do the best we can in giving the information, but all we can do is give the information. And it said, keep giving the information. We are to keep speaking the truth. Regardless of the society that we live in or how it's going or what's going on, we are to continue to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. We are to keep doing that. Whether anybody will listen or not, we're to keep sharing that information with people because it is the only hope that's out there. One of the things that we'll note, if we can go over to Luke's account real quickly in chapter 8. I'd like to say this so that you make note of this. In Matthew chapter 13, in Mark chapter 4, in Luke chapter 8, and in John chapter 12 are all mentions of a portion of this Isaiah chapter 6. Jesus mentions in his teachings, he mentions some portion of chapter 6 in each of the gospels. It matters, I would think, if God's going to go back to that, because this is the lot of the believer as well. This is your lot and my lot. And Jesus has just shared with them this parable regarding the sower sowing the seed, if you recall. We're going to pick it up in verse 9 of Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And in verse 9, they've listened to Jesus, and Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He kind of proclaims that, hey, you need to hear and understand what's been said type thing. Those who are listening, he says, listen up. And then the disciples ask him, saying, what does this parable mean? Highlight that, asterisk, circle it, make marks all over that, put a big arrow, put a tab on it, do something. That's an important thing for you, for me. To keep asking God when you're reading the word, what does this mean? I've found that Bible study, through many years of Bible study, I've found an interesting thing about Bible study. You go to your closet and you grab a pair of dress slacks. You may not wear those that often. I'm using just a guy illustration. Bear with me, ladies. You go to the closet, you grab this thing, you grab a purse you haven't used. Ladies, that's for you. You grab a purse you haven't, you know, and the guys grab a pair of slacks. You put those slacks on, kind of adjusting them, you know, and you stick your hand in the pocket. It's a $20 bill. Some of you, maybe it's more. I'm hoping for a one or a $2 bill. I'm hoping for a one or a five would be great. But, you know, you stick your hand, you pull out a $20 bill. The $20 bill's always been there. You just didn't know it. Purse, same thing. You open up. I forgot I stuck money in here when we went to the theater or the concert or and I don't use that purse that often, The word of God is like that. When you open it up and you read, this is why it's important to ask, because sometimes when we're reading, we'll find there's treasures in there. Ask God, what does this mean? Don't ever stop asking. If you stop asking, God will adjust your attitude, I assure you. Because you don't know what you think you know. You can never stop asking. That's what I've found. You can just never ever stop asking. What does this parable mean? What are you saying, Lord? What does this mean both to me and to others around me? What does this mean? Jesus then said to you, he's talking to the disciples, he's talking to you, he's talking to me. He says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables. And he quotes this out of Isaiah that we have just read. Seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. So what he's saying is those who are looking for truth, a parable is kind of like a parallel thing happening. It's both to reveal and conceal at the same time. To reveal truth to those who are looking for truth, who are wanting to hear. This is all of chapter 8 is in the All of chapter 8 is in the context of God's word and your relationship with the Bible. That's what this is all about in chapter 8. And he's saying, when we're reading, we want to have understanding. Well, we have to ask sometimes, Lord, what does this mean? What does this mean to me? What does this mean to the world around me? How does this fit? Ask the question of the Lord. Let God speak to you. But he says, it's concealing to those who don't want to know truth. God will go and take you as far as you're willing to go. That's how God will take you, as far as you're willing to go. And no further. Because he's not going to force himself on any of us. See, God is so, just who God is such a powerful dynamic that it could be so persuasive to any of us that we would just follow and pursue God, even though we really don't believe it, but it would be so persuasive to us because he's God. But God wants you and I, of our own choosing, to follow him. Even though once we choose him, we realize, wow, he chose us. Yeah. How's that all work? I don't know. I guess we'll figure that out when we get to the other side. But this is the idea of this. He says, they won't know. And he goes on and explains the parable of the sower. And you remember with that, what did we find? There's 25%. And this is approximation. There's 25% of it. Really, it takes good root. It bears fruit, brings fruit into maturity, right? That's what we find with the word. And we flip this over and we find in verse 16, it says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed. But he sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. He says, man, it's out in the open. It's bright. And when it comes to the relationship of the word, we want to keep gaining insight. We want to get brighter, not dimmer, right? We want the light to get brighter, not dimmer. So, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to the light. Therefore, take heed, as we've talked many times, about how you hear. Not just what, but how. I want to be enlightened. You want to be enlightened. I want to have anticipation that God's going to speak. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, what he thinks he has, it'll be taken away. It's a diminishing. So, again, the idea is my attitude, my relationship with the word, my relationship with the Lord. Am I wanting more of God? God will continue to reveal himself to me. You see? But a lot of times we put these blocks up. Oh no, I'm fearful that God's gonna send me to Zimbabwe or something. Well, maybe, but if he does, you know what he's gonna do? He's gonna give you a strong burden for that place. You know, it's, God's not, again, he's just not going to force himself on any of us. We delight ourselves in the Lord, and then he what? Gives us the desires of his heart. In verse 21, it says, my mother and my brothers, they were challenging him about his family was outside. And he says, oh, no, look, I'm with my family. My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Again, this whole chapter 8 is all about the word of God and our relationship with the word of God. Would you turn with me to John chapter 12? So we saw that he's in the same spot as you and I are in. In these proclaiming this gospel to people that are not hearing it. They're just not hearing it. You know, there's thousands and thousands and thousands of people that can tune in and listen to the radio and hear the message of the gospel right here, you know? And yet, you know, there's just not always that big response that you would think there would be to the good news, the gospel message. That's not on you. That's not on me. That's on the world in which we live. That's the way. Look at Isaiah's time. It was lucky to get 10%, you know, in that sense. You remember? Goose egg for Jeremiah. So this is interesting. And I think we'll close with these thoughts. Well, not quite. Almost close with these thoughts. But John chapter 12. Jesus has been telling them about his discussing his death on the cross and so on, and in this portion of chapter 12. And then he's been speaking. He kind of departs away from them. In verse 37, let's pick it up there in John chapter 12. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. They did not believe him. And who's the him? Jesus, right? That the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which was spoken, Lord, who has believed our report, and whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then he says, therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah again said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I would heal them. So again, we get the same thing reinforced, the same idea that we're to just continue to proclaim. Don't grow weary while doing good, the Bible says. For in due season, if we don't lose heart, we shall reap the harvest. We've got to keep our eyes on just sharing the gospel with people. The response is between them and the Lord, right? We're not responsible for that. We're just responsible to share this, speak the truth. How? In love. So lovingly proclaim and share the good news, the hope that you have, the hope that we all have in Jesus Christ. Knowing that, hey, we don't know what's going to happen or how it's going to happen. This is interesting. Who did Isaiah see? He saw the Lord, right? He saw the Father, God, on the throne, right? That's who he saw. Read with me. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. And the hymn is the same context in the hymn that we're reading in verse 37. Same person. It's speaking of Jesus. So who did he see? You mean he saw Jesus on the throne? Or did he see the Father? Did he see the Father on the throne? Yes. Did he see Jesus? Well, wait, did he see Jesus on the throne then? Yes. The JWs and the Mormons and other cultic groups are constantly trying to remove the deity of Jesus Christ. Strip him of his deity. These are proof texts. You cannot separate them in that sense. Jesus is God, just as he has said he was God. Jesus is God. So, this is the last verse. In Hebrews, this is my closing thought on this. In chapter 12, in verse 1, we have all these wonderful examples of faith, people following God. And therefore, the author of Hebrews says, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let's just confess it and let God take it, purge it. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Who? Looking unto what? Looking, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is right there in the presence of the Father, with the Father. In chapter 14 of John's Gospel, verses 7 through 11, you find that Jesus said, I and the Father are one. We're the same. We're inseparable. If you see me, you've seen Dad. You know? You've seen one, you've seen the other. And in Isaiah 9:6, we won't spend any time on it, but in Isaiah 9:6, remember, he talks about the Godhead there. In chapter 9, verse 6, he talks about, unto us a child is given, a son is born, remember? And he goes on and he talks through that. We're going to cover that in a little bit, so not today, obviously. Isaiah had a great perspective of the eternal realm, and it radically impacted him. Isaiah saw the Lord, the triune Godhead, seated on the throne, exalted, lifted up. This is where God will always be. We want to allow him to be enthroned in our hearts, in our lives. We want to give him that place that he should have in our lives, so that we can live a life, so that we can have marriages and families that are focused on the right things that are going to benefit our lives and benefit those around us. Did you see how it impacts everything around Isaiah? He kept, even though we can see, even though he may not get a lot of traction in certain ways, what are we to do? Keep saying it. Keep speaking truth. Keep living it out, because we've encountered the Lord. We've seen him for who he is. We've been changed. We've been transformed, because the sin has ultimately been purged and can be purged regularly by the blood that was shed for us. And then what is their next thing? There's something to do. God has got a purpose and a plan. There's something for all of us to do. But who is the one that told him? The Lord. He overheard the Godhead while he's in the presence. We have to hang out with the Lord. That's where we get our instruction from. When we're hanging out with the Lord, we hear from God, and God gives us, hey, go do this. I know it's not going to be easy. I know there's not going to be a lot of, that's okay. You just go do this. See, God knows. Aren't you glad God's the one that kind of keeps track of all that stuff? That's not for us to keep track of. We're just to keep giving that message out, keep saying it, keep sharing with our friends, keep praying for our friends, keep sharing with our families, keep doing what God's called us to do. Because that is all that God's going to really look at when it's all said and done. What did you do with what I entrusted with you? Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you for that love that you have for us. And man, that we see Isaiah, man, encountering you and then being called by you, knowing that your message becomes his message. He's got a clear path of what he's supposed to do. And that regardless of the result, he is just wondering, gosh, how long am I supposed to keep doing this and get the same? Just keep going. We are to keep giving that same hope, that same message of God's hope, until we pass into eternity ourselves. Lord, thank you. Thank you for that love that you have again for us. You've revealed these things to us. Father, this morning as we, family of God, we would just say, Lord, use us. Here am I. Lord, send us. You've given us the message from your word. We're to proclaim the good news of the gospel. So Lord, would you empower us by your spirit to do just that? Lord, in the various ways that that goes on and throughout our whole ministry here, Lord, we ask that this morning as the guys will come forward and receive this morning's tithes and offerings, Lord, we want to ask that, Lord, you would continue just to provide for all of the various ministry things. We got missionaries in various parts of the world that we're connected to. And then, Lord, we've got our radio station and the ministry here, Lord, is a beacon of hope and a beacon of light. And Lord, we would just pray that you would bless, continue to pour out, Lord, upon the ministry here. And we thank you for that. We thank you for what you're doing and how you're doing it. And so, Lord, we would ask that not only the tithes and offerings this morning, but those that come in, we get so many that come in online now as well. And so, Lord, we ask that you bless those brothers and sisters as well. Lord, we pray that it would all honor you. We pray that you give us wisdom and discernment, that these resources be used for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our midst. We pray that it bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.